We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to talk about prayer and try to complete some thoughts we began talking about last time. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our good pleasure to meet together, to open up your word together as your sons and daughters, to seek to be edified, to seek to know you better, to know your heart better, to know your mind, and to know the fruit of your spirit in our lives, and to have that be real and practiced and functioning in us. Lord, we want to honor you. We want to walk in the potential of what you've given us in Christ Jesus, and be filled with your truth. And Father, so we come, and we open up our Bibles, and we study together. And this topic, Father, I pray, would be something where we find some comfort in, and we find some joy in, and we find some real meaning and practical appreciation for prayer and its role. I know that it's been confusing at times, and I know that as our minds have changed over time about what it is you're doing and how to understand your word, our understanding of prayer changes as well. And yet, Lord, I know that you have a very real, tangible role for prayer to play for us today in your dispensation of grace. And I just ask that we can appreciate that and can practice that and get the benefit of it, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Good morning. So I went on another walk with my buddy on Friday morning. And I think I mentioned him last week. This is a friend who is trying to kind of, in his own words, grow up and become an adult in his 40s. But he's just trying to take a little bit more responsibility for his life and not let staying out late and drinking and doing other things be what is the daily practice, weekly practice of his life. And he knows God's word. He knows he's saved. He knows the grace of God, but practicing it and walking in it is a different thing. And praying, of course, is something that he's trying to figure out. So we prayed after we took our walk Friday morning, and I asked him to pray if he wanted to, and he just said two very basic, simple things about thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to spend some time together, and thanks for this day, and then he said amen, and then I prayed for us, and again, as I pray, I always keep in the back of my mind, okay, how can I exemplify what prayer is about? And so I prayed about some of the things we talked about, and I prayed about some of the things we're both going through that are interesting in their similarities. As we parted, I was a little bit teary-eyed, and it was interesting to me that I had become kind of emotionally as I prayed for us, but I always feel a little bit on the spot as I pray with him, because I feel that I'm trying to exemplify what prayer is, and yet at the same time I'm thinking a lot about what we've talked about what we've, you know, what truth I know is running through the back of my mind as he's talking about the things that he's going through in life and the goals and the challenges that he has. And so then I want to pray God's kind of perspective on those things as much as I can and much as I have in me through God's word about those things. And that to me was it. I don't know. And part of it was just the things that we had shared and we had talked about. So, but it reminded me of a few things that we kind of laid down last time. And that is, of course, the prayer is simply talking to God. And if we can just get that in our minds, then we've gotten a long way. It's not rote, memorized words. It's not a repetitious, religious, liturgical experience. It's not necessarily ceremonial, even though oftentimes it is. We pray before meals. We pray at certain times of the day, perhaps. But that's not the heart of prayer. It's just simply talking to God. As we saw in some of the examples, prayer is quite emotional. And that's good. That's fine. Prayer is done faithfully. We do it believing in God and believing in His truth and believing in the things that He said to us. We do it intelligently. What has God said? And how can we respond? Even someone like Samson, who we don't think of as necessarily a real spiritual guy, prayed in an intelligent, emotional, faithful manner. Right? He knew God had said to his parents, your child I'm raising up for this purpose. He's going to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines, and he's going to judge his people. He knew that. It had been ingrained in him. How do we know it had been ingrained in him since his birth? What was unique about him from his birth? He was a Nazarite from birth. What does that mean? That means he doesn't eat certain foods. That means he doesn't cut his hair. That means he doesn't touch certain things and go around unclean things. From a baby, from in the womb, he was a Nazarite. You think Samson was raised understanding he was different and special? And absolutely. So when he prays that last prayer, Lord, strengthen me this one last time and remember me and let me die with the Philistines. That's an intelligent prayer. That's not just a prayer of vengeance. It's not just a prayer of, you know, that's an intelligent prayer. Lord, you've raised me for this purpose. There's emotion, obviously. There's some of these other things, and yet there's intelligence. And one of the things that I think I want to try to make sure I get across in this is that being emotional and being intelligent can happen at the same time. That's okay, right? Sometimes I think we feel like it's got to be one or the other, you know? I'm not really expressing my heart to God if I'm thinking about the things that God has told me and I'm intelligently responding. I don't think those two are mutually exclusive. I think we can see them together. In fact, I think we saw them together in Jonah's prayer and in Jacob's prayer, in Daniel's prayer, in Hannah's prayer. We saw those things together. We also saw a couple of things that about prayer and the form that it takes. We saw that it takes requests, meaning supplication. We're asking God to supply our lack. Sometimes we saw repentance in prayer. We saw praising of God. We saw bargaining. Hannah made a bargain, didn't she? We saw thanksgiving. We saw asking for forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive me as I forgive my debtors, right? In some of those things. And then today, as we walk through this, we're going to maybe ask ourselves, okay, do we want to take away some of these things as we think about prayer today? And maybe add some things as we think about prayer today? And I think we will want to do that. But we also saw something else, and that was development of stages of prayer. That God, sometimes we first begin to approach God kind of like Santa Claus and say, hey, Lord, I've been good, so let me ask for this. Or maybe I've not been good, so maybe I don't feel like I should be able to ask you for the things that I would like. And we kind of go back and forth in that. But and there's nothing really wrong with that at a childlike or new Christian stage of just approaching God and just talking about the things that are on our hearts and the things that we would ask and desire. That's not a real problem. And then it kind of grows to acknowledging God's will and that it's unknown to us. That perhaps we don't know what God really wants to do in a situation, but we're going to ask for the things that we think are good. Things like healing, things like success, things like safety, right? And we're going to ask for those things. Just because we feel like it's good, but then we're going to also submit to God's will as we do that, right? And oftentimes you hear this in prayer. Lord, we pray that your will would be done. We don't know what your will is, but we pray that it would be done. And there's a lot that undergirds that set of prayers, those set of prayers. One of those, of course, is that God controls all of the circumstances that we see in our lives, right? That's kind of an underbelly of this kind of prayer, where we say, Lord, we know such and such is going through this kind of a hardship, maybe in the hospital or whatnot, and yet we pray that you would heal them, and yet we know that perhaps it's not your will, that maybe you want to work something else out in their life through this experience, right? And so, and what is that saying? That's saying you're in control of all the circumstances that everybody encounters at each and every day, and so we're going to just say, do your thing. We don't want to get in the way of you doing your thing, but we would like for these things to happen. And we're going to submit to your will if it's different than what we would like, right? And so there's a complex kind of set of beliefs and things that underbelly those kinds of prayers. Now, stage three. You get to stage three and you begin to go, do I still believe all these things? Do I still think all of that underbellies those kinds of prayers? And maybe your answer is, oh, my mind's changing a little bit. Maybe I don't quite see things that way any longer, and maybe I don't quite believe that I ought to ask God for certain things the way that I used to. In fact, if we were to walk down and take a look at prayer And it's some of the things that we've seen. When you get right division under your belt and you get up to Romans 8 and you become aware that I don't know what to pray for as I ought, I think that becomes very real to us and we go, I'm going to rethink a lot of what I used to think about prayer. Let's examine this list from the perspective of stage 3 for just a minute. Would you say that prayer is the same as what you might have done before in stage 3? Actually, it isn't, right? This becomes sort of the prayer vacuum. We talked about that. So let's just walk through that a little bit. Would you, at this stage, ask for forgiveness the way that you once might have? I'm seeing some shaking of heads. 1 John 1:9. Thank you, Mike. Amen. 1 John 1:9. Right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? That verse is quoted time and time again that when we pray, we ought to ask for forgiveness of sins. And depending on which denomination you come from in Christianity, you may or may not believe it's for justification's sake. I remember Jason talking about coming from a Nazarene perspective, feeling that he needed to pray and ask for forgiveness to be justified in God's sight. Or maybe it's just, it's a good thing to do. Maybe I know I'm saved, but I still need to, ask for forgiveness. And so we may be on either part, but that's something that we know. Well, I'll speak for myself. That's something that I used to think about a lot when I thought about prayer, right? Was that concept. But I appreciate what you said. You said, maybe I'll express remorse now, but know I'm forgiven. Is that appropriate? That can be very appropriate. Absolutely. If going to God and speaking to Him honestly involves acknowledging, I handled this way and that was not a good choice. That was a poor choice. And thank you, Lord, that I'm forgiven and I want to move forward. I don't want to do that again. Very appropriate. Very appropriate. Would you pray for a friend to be healed? I've prayed for that. Turn with me to James chapter 5. I'm going to change this one down here because I think expressing remorse, I think is quite appropriate. But along with thanksgiving and along with that positive outlook on what God's doing in our lives, as far as, making us His sons and daughters and the forgiveness that we have and the new life that we have in Christ and moving forward, all that's very, very appropriate. James 5, one of the prayers that I quoted on this sheet last time came from James 5. It was Elijah, but it actually came out of James chapter 5. Begin reading with me in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. How often does that motivate how we pray in the church? A lot, right? I mean, that really points people to a particular way of praying and what to pray for and how to pray, right? And expecting certain results. Is that instruction to us about us today? It's not. That is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and we know by virtue of where it is and to whom James is really writing and the prophetic nature of this book, it's to a group of individuals who are going to be living out in the Lord's day as the 70th week of Daniel gets underway and they're preparing to enter the kingdom. This will be applicable then, and it will be very important then. And it will do exactly what he says. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. If you ask it believingly, you'll have it. He will be, whatever sick person is, they will be healed. Absolutely. Mark 16 comes right to mind, doesn't it? Drinking poison and it not affecting you. Or the bitter waters or whatever. And you having healing, taking up serpents, whatnot. All of that goes right hand in hand with this. It is real. It is practical. It's just not in our day to day. So let's clarify in verse 15. And if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You remember in the gospel accounts, people would bring someone to Christ, and he said at one point, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," right? But the guy was lame. And we kind of wonder at those things. We kind of puzzle at those things. Yet we have to wrap our minds back into the program with Israel. And we have to understand this. We have to recognize there were tangible physical punishments for sin in Israel. One of the first courses of punishment is the fever and the disease, right? The burning of goo and the disease. That was brought upon the nation because of their faithlessness, because of their idolatry and going away from God, turning away from God. Sin had a direct result of disease and ailments. And Mike, I think your question is really germane when it comes to, are we talking about someone being justified here? No, I don't think we are talking about someone being justified. I think we're talking about somebody who's got an affliction because of sin, but that's a functional level. It's not a salvation, eternal salvation level. It's not, of course, justification unto eternal life. But again, that's back in Israel's program. And so much in Israel's program has to do with practical, you know, physical, circumstantial effects that they would experience because of either faithfulness or sinfulness. We simply don't experience that as much, right? We experience problems for sin. We go out and we get drunk and we go out and we do different things. Yeah, we're going to experience problems, but that's not necessarily because God is punishing us, right? That's just the problems that come with it. Those are natural consequences. But again, guys, that seems like a pretty clear commandment. Hey, if someone's sick, take them to the elders of the church and let them pray. But when we learn right division, we go, well, no, wait a minute. Okay, that's not actual instruction to us and about us today. Okay, so that feels like that's taken away. Now, might we still pray for somebody who's sick? Well, we might. Is it on our heart? Are we worried about them? Yes. Should we pray about that? It's fine to pray about that. Am I going to think it's not a prayer of faith, though, if it doesn't happen? Is it going to wreck my faith if they don't get healed? Is it going to destroy my trust in God if it doesn't happen? No, it's not. In fact, do I really expect God to heal that person? I don't. And that's because of Romans 8. And that's because I know that we're going to suffer the sufferings of this present time. And I know that disease, difficulty, physical ailments, those are a part of life. Accidents, those are all a part of living in a sin-cursed world. That's part of the sufferings of this present time. I don't expect God to supernaturally intervene and take those things away. I think prayer has a lot of benefits. We're going to talk about some of those benefits, and they may actually promote healing in some very tangible ways. But it goes on and it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Again, talking about prayer. And this is where our verse came from last time that I put on our little test there. "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." We're not talking about small incremental, like, oh, these guys healed a little bit faster than the other guys healed. We're talking about Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and it rained. You know, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about significant supernatural events by prayer. And that's what James is talking about. He's talking about immediate, real, tangible, physical effects that are supernatural in nature. But again, would we pray that the weather's different? Would we expect God to change the weather because we prayed about it? I wouldn't. Point is, these are big things, guys. Obviously, we're going to have a little bit different mind on today. Once you learn right division, once you learn Romans 8. Now, let me ask you again. Would you pray to God to give you your daily bread? That was in the Lord's Prayer. I might. If I don't have, am I going to pray for supplication? For the things that I need? Sure, I'm going to pray for that. Am I going to pray that, though, without going out and looking for work? No. You know, or looking for some means of providing that need, whether that's through assistance, if I don't have the means of work, or through work, or through, you know, if I pray about food, I'm thanking God for the opportunity to work, right? So there's a different spirit there. When Christ teaches them to pray about our daily bread, he's telling them you're going to be out in the wilderness and you're going to need to have God supernaturally provide for your needs every day, just like he did in the wilderness in Egypt as they came out of Egypt. That's what he's teaching them. And Micah 7, if you guys want to look at that, talks about in the Lord's day, God will provide again in that way for them. The Lord's day, the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation, so forth. Revelation. Would you make a bargain with God? Because it's a concern. Because it's on my heart. And so I'm going to talk to God about the things I'm concerned about, right? And I'm going to let him know, this is what I would like to see happen. This is what our desire would be for this individual. But at the same time, I don't pray in such a manner that it's like, either it happens, or I've got a problem with faith, or they've got a problem with faith. You know what I'm saying? And here's part of the issue, guys. Part of the problem of when we talk about prayer is, especially when we get into these levels, these aren't public prayers. These are personal prayers, right? I'm probably not as inclined to pray, Lord, heal this person. I'm probably inclined to say, Lord, we hope they get the best care that they can, and we hope that you're with them through this. We hope that they're at peace in you through this, that they're, you know, seeking you through this and growing through the experience. I'm going to probably play those things. I'm probably not going to be like, Lord, we stand on your promise to heal this person, and so we pray that you heal. You know, I'm not going to probably go there. And how I might bless them through cheerfulness or through just being there with them in some manner, praying with them. What you're describing is praying emotionally, but also with some faith and with some intelligence. I'm going to pray for that thing that I really would like to happen, but I'm also going to acknowledge, Lord, I know what you're really interested in is not Joshua's physical well-being, but his spiritual and his inner man well-being. And so I'm going to acknowledge that. And I'm going to acknowledge that you may really not be intervening in this situation, but doggone it, right now, I really wish you would. And just saying that and then walking away does what? It brings some comfort, right? It brings some peace. And that is what we need to get to, because that's really one of the effects of prayer that we ought to be experiencing. And so, Mike, what I pray for isn't necessarily as important as what we would pray for, what you would pray for in that given moment, that just expresses your heart and then allows you to have some comfort in it. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, it does.
But let's move on. Lastly, would you make a bargain with God like Hannah did? Is that okay? I'm seeing some no's. That's kind of a foreign concept, even to a lot of Christians today, right? We wouldn't necessarily make a bargain with God, even without knowing right division. However, I think we can clearly take that away, that we're not going to be bargaining with God. I think repentance, remorse, it is something that we would do, but I think we're going to do these things as well. All right. You know, we've taken a couple of things away, and here's where we need to go beyond just what we've seen in the Old Testament, what we've seen in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we need to go beyond this stage of, I don't know what to pray for as I ought. I want to move into these next stages. And I've often heard from folks, you know, once I learned to rightly divide, my prayer life kind of died. My prayer life kind of went to shambles. And, you know, Anna's, sympathetic here. I am too. Like, I've experienced that, and I think a lot of us have. Silas? Samson's prayer, would you call that a bargaining prayer? Maybe you would. I mean, I guess he was saying, Lord, if you give me the strength one more time, I'm going to use it to kill a lot of these guys, and I'm willing to die with them, so please give it. Maybe. It's his intent. It's a saying, I'd like to accomplish this, and if you'll give me this strength, I will accomplish this. I don't know that it's as, well, it might be a bargaining prayer. It might be. It wasn't a bad prayer, though. Hannah's prayer wasn't a bad prayer either. It was fine. You know, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him. There's nothing wrong with that, especially in the context of what they're looking at. And I'm not saying it's a problem. I don't think that's necessarily where we want to go with prayer today. Okay, let's keep going. So right division, oftentimes people come along and they learn to rightly divide, and then they're like, oh man, I don't know what to pray for anymore. And I just want to say this to you. The problem isn't with right division. Okay. Sometimes I think we feel that way. Like, man, there's a problem here. Right division does break some things down, and it does say, you know, that's not really applicable anymore. And we need to get rid of some of that. And it does break some things down. But when you become edified, you start working through the edification process, It also then supplies the material to rebuild a very healthy, vibrant, and effectual prayer life, right? We just got to rebuild it and make sure we actually identify the material that's there to rebuild with. And that's where I want to go, okay? I was listening to some talk radio on the way home the other night, and I flipped over to the Catholic station, and there were a guy and a gal praying Hail Marys. And because it was late in the evening, and I guess they didn't have regular daytime programming going on, and so this was just what was going on Catholic radio at the time. And it was very interesting to me. There was two phrases repeated over and over and over and over and over again. And I thought, man, that's kind of a sad experience of prayer. If these guys were to learn what God is actually doing today and how that's what would they be left with? I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for. This is my experience of prayer. This rote, memorization, ritual, prayer. Take that away. What are they going to pray for? How are they going to pray? And I thought, but you know what? Sometimes we ourselves are in that same experience. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. This is right from one of Paul's epistles to one about us today. And I think this is a really important verses about prayer. The Philippians are experiencing what Paul experienced, he says. When Paul writes to them, he says that they are experiencing the same things. When Paul writes to the Philippians, where is he? He's in jail in Rome, right? Yeah. And he says at the end of chapter 1, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." The Philippians are suffering for their faith, for their stance, for their representation of Christ in the world. They're being imprisoned. They're being persecuted for their faith. This isn't the Corinthians. They're not loved by the world. They're not intermingling with the world and being honored and so forth. They are being imprisoned for their faith. Paul acknowledges then in chapter 4, he says, let's begin in verse 4, because it pulls some other things as well. But chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What Laura was describing earlier is, I think, exactly what Paul is describing here. Laura's saying, "I had my son and he was ill and I was afraid for him, and so I made my request known. Lord, I'd love for him to just get over this darn thing and so we can quit worrying about it and quit staying up late and quit, and I can quit fearing for his life. But I'm going to thank you for the truth that I know. I'm going to pray with thanksgiving. I'm going to rejoice in the good things, and I'm going to rejoice that if he does die, I know he's going to heaven, and I know that, it's okay. Ultimately, it's just scary right now, and I know ultimately you may not heal him, and that's fine, but this is my request right now at this moment because I'm just in this position. I don't think Paul is saying there's a problem with that. What he's saying is do that. Make your request known. Make your supplications known. But do it with thanksgiving. Do it with rejoicing in the truth. And then something happens. And then there's something that comes from that. There's a result. And the result is, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's the result. It's not that the prayer of an effectual person will release the prison bars and, let you out. That's not what he said. He said the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, so that you can experience the difficulty, the trial, the tribulation, the persecution, the imprisonment, the whatever it is that you're experiencing, but you won't be cast down. You won't be destroyed. you will still be a light and a witness and a very strong representation, ambassador for Jesus Christ in that experience. And you won't be destroyed over it. Okay, question is the Thanksgiving there just about that we have God to talk to about this and that we can make a request? I think it probably is those other things, because what happens when you go, Lord, I'm really concerned about this thing, I'm going to make a request, but then I'm going to thank you for the bigger things. I'm going to thank you for eternal life. I'm going to thank you for an eternal hope. I'm going to thank you that I've got, you know, these other things that you've granted me. I'm going to, you know, what happens in our minds when that's what we're doing? We get balanced out, don't we? All of a sudden, this one thing that's so consuming and, you know, desperate, you know, it makes us feel desperate. And now we calm back. Now we go, wait a minute. There's these, all these other things that I can be thankful for, that I can say, Lord, even though I'm dealing with this, I can be thankful for all these other huge, big spiritual issues, spiritual blessings. And then I'm not just focused on that one thing anymore. Paul is trying to be that representative for them of going before them and saying, hey man, I've been through the tribulations. I've been through the persecutions. I've been through these things, but I can still rejoice and I can still be content and I can still have peace. And so he's trying to model that for them and bring them right to that place. So here's the thing. We do that. We take verse 13 of chapter 4 of Philippians. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's a beautiful Elizabethan English way of referring to a superior, a monarch, a divine, is to say which rather than who. But just an aside, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we would say, I'm praying for success. I've got a venture out here and I want to go get this. And that's my goal. And I can do all things through Christ with strength. I can go get that thing. I can go conquer. This is my mustard seed faith right here, baby. I'm going to move a mountain and we're going to get this thing done, right? And God wants to bless me and he wants to promote me and he wants to do these things. I'm going to stand on that truth and I'm going to go get it, baby. That's what we do with I can do all things through Christ with strength in me. Not the, I'm going to go stand out and pray and people are going to flip me off as they drive by and they're going to yell profanity at me, but I'm going to do it anyway and I'm going to endure it for the name of Christ and for the sake of these babies and for the sake of the women and for the sake of the community, right? Those are two absolutely different things, right? And I'm going to endure it and I'm going to endure the persecution as I represent Christ in the world. Very different things. This is what prayer ought to produce, guys. It takes this form. We're communicating with God, but it produces comfort. Okay? When we do this, it produces comfort, it produces stability, it produces peace, it produces strength. Right? It offers perspective. Absolutely. And so it produces all these things. That's why we don't want to hang out here very long, because I want us to be receiving these benefits of prayer. We don't want to stay in this, I don't know what to pray for, stage very long. We want to get to this, right? And this is where I want to go, guys. If we're still feeling that, man, I'm unable, I'm timid, like I just don't really feel like I know what I'm doing, about prayer, then we're not going to receive those benefits. We're not going to get to that place where we are experiencing those things. And that's what I'm really concerned about. I think sometimes what we're afraid of is, would I pray for the healing of that individual? Well, it kind of depends on where my desperation level is at the moment, right? It kind of depends on where my mind is at the moment. But I hope that even if I did pray for that, because I was really struggling with it, I hope that by the end of that, I would have given thanks for the bigger things. I would have given thanks for the real big miracles in life, which are not healing, right? Which a supernatural physical healing, but rather spiritual transformation in the inward man. That's the real big miracle, right? The eternal salvation being wrought through this experience for somebody else. That's the real big miracle. I want to be, so those things are what I really want to be praying about. And hopefully I'll come back to that place in my intelligence and in my faithfulness as I think about it and as I bring those things to God. Because what happens when we make our requests known to God? What are we doing? We're bearing our hearts, right? We're exposing our hearts and we're vulnerably saying, Lord, this is what we need. But then when you say that, what happens? You expose it and it's out on the table. And now it's like, what do I do with this thing? Well, I've got some scripture I know that I could apply to it. I've got some things God's told me that I know I can apply to it. So let me do that. The real example, guys, of this kind of prayer, I think is back in Psalm 139. I want you to go there with me. If there's an example of what sonship prayer is, and I'm going to say it that way, and hope that Mike understands and appreciates where I'm coming from, and it's not just, too much one way. This concept of praying intelligently, but also emotionally, faithfully, fervently, humbly, comes back to this kind of an issue in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be as light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, which when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. That's the first half of that psalm. There's a second, and we're going to get to it. But the first half, what's the theme? What's it all about? It's not necessarily about the marvelous miracle of birth, is it? Even though we quote it that way all the time, and that's great. It's a marvelous miracle, and it's fantastic. But that's not really what he's praying. That's not really what he's talking about, is it? What's he really talking about? That God knows everything about him, right? That God is attentive to him, and that God is watching him, and is interested in him. Right? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God's interested in him and in seeing what he's doing and in being there with him through it. Right? Even though if I go here, you'll still be there. Even if I go to hell, down and you make my bed there, you're still going to be there. Even if I think I can, hide in darkness, nope, you're still there. You're still there and you can still guide me and you can still walk with me and I can still be led by you. He's acknowledging, Lord, you are attentive to me in any position, in any place, and in all of these things. There you are. And there you are to be trusted and to be comforted, for me to be comforted and so forth and so on. Now, this is a wonderful acknowledgement. Because part of what David is talking about, and you may not think this is as unique as it is, but he's talking about access to God. God says, and if you read the rest of the Psalms, It says God turns his face away from the wicked. He will not hear their prayers when they cry to him. He listens to the righteous. It is a big deal. It is a big deal, and it's talked about multiple times in the Psalms. Turn with me to Romans 5. We'll come right back here, so keep your place. Turn with me to Romans 5. Remember what James said? And the prayer of the righteous shall affect much, right? If it's a faithful prayer, you're going to get healed. If it's not a prayer of faith, you're not going to get healed. That's interesting. James said that. David's now acknowledging, Lord, you hear me, you watch me, you see all these things. I wasn't hid from you in my mother's womb. You were there. Even before I was formed, you knew me. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because we are justified, we have peace, and we have access, and we have hope. Access into this grace wherein we stand. We can approach in the throne of God's grace, right? David is acknowledging that's fairly unique for him. And that's fairly unique for a certain few in Israel's history. The faithful remnant. God doesn't listen to those other guys. He doesn't pay attention to their prayers. The prayer of the wicked and so forth. This is interesting. Now, watch what David does. Turn with me back to Psalm 139. Because this is where he begins to actually get to the nitty gritty of what he wants to now pray about. The subject matter. He's extolled all of this amazing, you know, access that he has to God and that God has to him. But now watch what he does. Verse 19 through following. Is the second part of this psalm. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Well, that's different, isn't it? Now he's talking about the wicked. Why is he talking about the wicked? Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. He's talking to the wicked, David is. For they speak against thee, God, wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now watch what David does. That's a strong statement. I hate these people. That's a strong statement. We are good Christians and we are told you don't hate anybody, right? God doesn't hate people. Think about what David's doing. He's bringing up a subject and he's saying, Lord, you know my thoughts before I even express them. You know me. I can't go anywhere without you knowing me, without you being there. You guide me. You lead me. It doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't even matter that I wasn't even conceived yet. You knew me. Now, know me. Here's my thought. My thought about the wicked is this. They are evil and I hate them. Don't I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now notice what he wants to know. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. What did David just do? He is saying, Lord, this is where I'm at on this issue. Let me know if it's accurate. Let me know if it's upright. Let me know if it's in line with your attitude and with your ways. This is where I'm at, but I'm acknowledging I need to confirm that this is actually your way, Lord, your will in this matter, the way you would have me approach this matter, the attitude with which I should look at this. Is it accurate? Is it godly? That's what David just did. And guys, I think once we begin to get to this stage, that's where it goes. Because what David is doing is he's operating on information. He's saying, Lord, there's these people who are going to come in your name. They're going to take your name in vain. Do you know what he's talking about? He's looking prophetically to, and actually somewhat experientially in his day, but prophetically to those days where who's leading the nation of Israel when Christ comes? Pharisees and the Sadducees. What does Jesus call those guys? A den of vipers, hypocrites. What else? You are of your father, the devil, and his will ye will do. Right? David's looking prophetically at that. And he's saying, Lord, they're going to take your name in vain. They're going to stand in your place and they're going to say, we speak for the Lord. He says, I hate those guys. Destroy those guys. Isn't that the right attitude to have about that? That's what he's doing. And Antichrist is going to come right out of that. You must know that, right? This is Antichrist comes from that same vein, and they will receive Antichrist. So this is David's heart on that matter. And he's saying, Lord, is it right to think this? Is it, am I right to feel this way? And I think, guys, this is what's so cool. This is what sonship prayer is really about. We get clued in in Romans 12, chapter 1, that you know what we are tasked with? We are tasked with the amazing task of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can prove it. We can identify it, right? So what ends up happening? We take the things that God has taught us, and we take the circumstances and the things that we come into contact with, and we go, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray about these things. I now know what to pray for. You taught me that right now during the dispensation of grace, you are providing grace to everyone. Am I going to pray that God judges people today and like strikes them down in his wrath? No, I'm not going to pray that. I'm going to say, Lord, please help me to be a witness to them so that they can receive the grace that I've received, because I deserved your judgment. I deserved to die, but you were gracious to me. Be gracious to them. Right? I'm going to take those kinds of things and say, this is what your will is, and so I'm going to do that. Let me hand, Silas, would you take and pass? I'm going to take the things that I know God has said and taught me, and I'm going to say, okay, Lord, here's where I'm at with these things, but let me apply the things that you've taught me. Let me apply the things that you've told me. You've said some things to me. I think so many times, guys, we in right division groups or whatever, we're so like erasing things out of our prayers, we don't pause to put things back in. And this is where I want us to put things back in. What I'm handing out here is taught of God to love. That comes from 1 Thessalonians. Paul says that about the Thessalonians. He says, you are taught of God to love one another. Where are they taught of God to love one another? Where are we taught of God to love one another? It's in Romans chapters 12 through first part of 15. And as you read through those sections, and as you get that instruction, you're taught a great deal of things. In fact, you're taught so much, you have the overwhelming list of the godly virtues of the fruit of the Spirit to operate on by the time you get done with Romans. The big skill, the kingly, princely, princessly skill, is wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. You can see that over on the right-hand side. But on the left-hand side, you see the Romans 12, 13, 14, through 15 issues. And then you see the virtue of God that's taught there. Selflessness, loving-kindness, long-suffering, patience, contentment, joy, and peace. My T's I see missing on contentment. Tender-heartedness, gentleness, meekness, benevolent goodness, love, temperance, and now charity. We're given a lot of things that we can pray about in this list. Do I think Joe Biden was justly elected president? No. I don't even believe God put him there. But because he's there, I respect the office. I respect the office that he occupies. And I, as much as conscientiously can, will respect that office and will submit. As much as I conscionably can. That, though, I'm going to have a lot of praying to do about Romans 13 and being subject under the powers that be. I've got praying to do about that. Because, no, I don't think he was justly elected, and no, I don't think he's actually going to serve in that office in the way that it was designed to be served, and with the restraints that it has and all of those things. I think he's going to make a mess of it. And I don't think he was justly elected anyway. So what do I do? I got some praying to do. I got some thinking about, Lord, okay, here's where I'm at with this. Where should my attitude be? Where should my heart be? And what kind of decisions and actions should I be taking based on what I see there? That's sonship prayer. That's working through the things that I know. And that's where prayer becomes this. I think prayer becomes what I would call a crucible. And this is, I think, what David's doing in Psalm 139. He's distilling down the things that he knows God has taught him, the circumstances that he sees, and then he's going, okay, Lord, let's put these things together and let's work on it and let's see, like, let's combine those things together and then let's see what is the godly attitude? What is the godly way of approaching this? What is the godly way of dealing with it? What are the godly actions that should come out of it? Let's put them in that crucible. Let's apply some heat, but let's take all the circumstance, the knowledge, my feelings, how I'm responding to it, and let's put it together and let's think about it and let's objectively come to some conclusions and to some, okay, Lord, this is the attitude that I really ought to have about this. And I think that's what sonship prayer really becomes for us. What other things have we been told? What other things have we been taught? If you follow Romans 12 down, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I took a long time to outline the different offices in the body of Christ. You've got something to pray about. What office do I get to fulfill in the body of Christ? What office can I accomplish in the body of Christ? Where can I be effectually practicing my gifts in the body of Christ and supporting the work of the body in a practical way? That's something to pray about. That's something to come to God about and say, okay, Lord, you've got giving, you've got showing mercy, you've got being diligent in ruling things, you've got teaching, you've got, you know, these different roles that need to be fulfilled. What can I be doing to help further the work of the body? That's a sonship decision you get to make. It's not made for you. You get to go to the Lord in prayer, you get to figure it out, and then begin to exercise that thing. We've got multiple things here that are like that. How do I handle people who hate me because I'm a believer? Guys, guess what? We're in cancel culture today, right? We got the opportunity to be canceled today. But what's going to happen when we get canceled? How do we respond to that? We give them the bird? Do we go burn something down? What do? We're supposed to be long-suffering. We're supposed to be meek, right? What does it say here in Romans chapter 12? Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So what do? We go to the Lord in prayer and we say, okay, Lord, this just happened and I am mad. I got canceled for no good reason and I'm angry, and rain down your fire on these people. Okay. Now, I know that you're dispensing grace today. I know that that's not what you're doing. And I know that you will make it right someday. So I'm going to back off and I'm going to let you have your vengeance if need be. And I'm going to pray for them that they would see the truth. How can I be used to help that happen? And I'm going to be meek as much as I can be. Because you've taught me to be so. I think these are very, very powerful things, guys. If we just begin to see, we've got a lot that we've been given that we can be praying about. 1 Corinthians gives us several more things. We're told people are going to reject the gospel, and God tells us it's meant to look foolish in people's eyes. People are going to respond to it as if it's foolishness. And God says, yep, that's by design. Don't question it when it happens. Just walk through it and experience it and let it work its work, because I've designed it to be so. We're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, now I've got something to work with. When I go out and try to share the gospel message, I've got, you know, I know we have some clear statements about God's will. What people would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I got a couple of things to be praying about, and I got a couple of things to be laboring in. How can I make that happen? I know that it's God's will that we're sanctified and that we walk in our sanctification, right? We got clear statements about these things. What my hope is, guys, is that we move beyond this feeling, we get to hear, and that we really get to Abba Father. Because we have a lot of things that we should be and can be praying for. Because we've got God's mind on a lot of things. And this is where we really need to get to. Lord, help me to go out and actually do your will. Give me the strength to do it. Even though I see a lot of opposition, even though I see a lot of cancel culture in my world, let me still have the strength to do what I know I need to do, to represent you. That's where prayer really goes. And that's that Abba Father prayer that we see Christ give us in the garden. I know it's getting late. We need to wrap this up. I hope what we're doing here is giving you some more tools in prayer. And I hope that you're seeing that just because we take a few things away, when we get rid of James 5, and we get rid of 1 John 1, and we get rid of Matthew 6, and we get rid of some of these other things, that doesn't mean we're left with nothing. We're actually being resupplied with all kinds of things to be praying about, to be praying for. And especially as we go to the Lord and say, Lord, search me. Is my attitude right on this? Is my heart right? Because this is where I'm at. It's not sitting there with a blank mind going, I'm waiting for the still small voice of the Lord. I'm waiting to hear anything God might say. That's not what we're doing. We're praying intelligently. We're getting the emotion out. And we're working through things in a faithful manner.
Please, for posterity's sake, explain.
I thought that too.
Oh, sorry. Okay. Thank you.
Tear the pages directly out of your
Bible. Yeah, what I'm talking about. When I say get rid of, what I mean is when we recognize James 5, 1 John 1, 9, Matthew 6, so many others aren't written to and about us today. And so therefore, they're not instruction for us to follow about what prayer is really like for us today. Then we need to say, okay, I can't go to that anymore for understanding what to pray for or understanding how to pray. That's what I mean. Okay, I'm not getting rid of it. I'm just acknowledging it. It is what it is. It's for somebody else in a different time, under different sets of circumstances, under a different program. So thank you. I do want to be clear about that. As you saw today, I was able to go to those passages and read them. I didn't rip them out of my Bible. And I wouldn't advocate for that. We need to know the whole thing. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the time together today. Thank you for working through some of this and seeing, I hope, that we've got a lot to work with. That we can be like David and acknowledge we have access, Lord. You are intimately interested in us and what we're doing and how we're doing it and walking with us through it. We know that through Romans 8, our opportunity is to suffer with you in this age of grace. And that is a privilege, a grand privilege that you've given us. Lord, I pray that our prayer life would help that move forward. So oftentimes we pray for lack of suffering. And yet, Lord, and that's fine. We can make our requests known. But at the same time, Lord, help us to come to you and go, okay, these are opportunities. Help me to experience that opportunity. Help me to experience it to your honor and glory. To put your mind on and then to go walk it in your strength. And I pray, Father, that that's a reality for us as we're coming to you as your sons and daughters in your dispensation of grace. We love you in Christ Jesus. Amen.